So I find this story weird and wonderful. It is one of my favorite stories out of the Old Testament, and it is one of the stories of the Old Testament I think that is just oozing with grace. One of the things I stress when we teach or study the Old Testament is one of the things we can do, look for the grace. We tend to think of the Old Testament as this story of vengeful God, lots of murder, and all this, and there's lots of that in there, but you see God's grace working in such a way. You know, when Jesus was walking along the road to Emmaus, and he was unfolding the scriptures for him to tell them about Jesus and the prophets, it was the Old Testament that we're doing. All of this is pointing to Jesus, right? This story is a great example of that. But one of the things that makes it kind of weird is that this story is about Gentiles and not Israelites, right? The people that are healed there and are obedient are Gentiles, in fact, enemies of Israel. So last week, this is sort of a continuation of the sermon from last week, sort of. Not really part two, but lots of times. So I posited this statement. I said, the grace that saves us is the same grace that sanctifies us. And if we don't get saved by our works, but by faith, we are sanctified by our grace, not our works, right? We can't work our way into salvation. We can't work our way into holiness. It is the work of God in us. So when we admit we need a Savior and we place ourselves in the hands of Jesus and we are saved, and then we abide in the vine, as Jesus said, and then the Holy Spirit lives in us and teaches us and brings us into the full fruition of who we were created to be in Christ. So I wanted to just read a couple of key passages that we read last week, but it sets the stage for what's going on here with the grace of God, I think. So all these are from the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, 16, all big red letter blocks in your Bible. So Jesus speaking, he said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. You ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. By the way, that ought to make you just tremble just a little bit when Jesus says something like that. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So, what is this Old Testament passage here? Tell us about how this grace that Jesus is referring to here, the power of the Holy Spirit working in people, the power of God, true power of God, how is it working? So, just so much happening in the story. We'll pick a few places. So let's start with this. One of the things that happened to the story is it tells us about the world's power, that the real power is not in the world. Because how this story starts, this story is just oozing with worldly power. Let's start with the king of Aram, right? As they say, it's good to be king. There's a reason they say it's good to be king, because it comes with a lot of power, right? You got that. And then you have Naaman. Now, he's the chief warrior. He's had lots of victories. I've been listening to a podcast about history, some of the ancient history stuff. And you know what? The warriors were not nice guys. They were brutal. I mean, one of the ways they conquered was to put fear into people. And Naaman was probably of that genre too. I wouldn't think he would be anything else. So military power, you got it. Naaman was the military power. Then you had the king of Israel. I mean, he's portrayed here sort of as a sniveler, a whiner, but he's king, right? And you throw into the mix a lot of money, right? A lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of fancy clothes he's brought. And we all know you know, money equals power in the world. If you don't have power, if you have enough money, you can buy it. Sure enough. Now, here's what's amazing in all of that, is that Elisha is never once considered by any people of power. It is their power or it's nothing. We're going to get you healed, even if we have to go to the king of Israel, right? I'm going to send the letter, I'm going to send the money. We're going to make this, we're going to get you better, right? But even the king of Israel, and it's that the king of Israel wouldn't even consider Elijah, tells you about the state of Israel, because the prophets were always fighting the king, saying, don't you realize we're the chosen people of God? Don't you realize that's our real king? Don't stop doing all this false god. Figure it out. And they keep, and don't even think about him, right? It's amazing. And that's the trap of worldly power, isn't it? Is that when we get stronger, God's power seems a little more foolish to us. There's only one person in all this who considered God's power, and that was the slave girl, right? So, I mentioned last week, when you wake up in the morning, your feet hit the floor, our default position is that of the world, right? What are we going to do? How are we going to make it happen? The way of grace, default position, you got to reset to grace. It's the be before I do. Who am I in Christ before I do anything that happens? Because God's power comes through grace and the Holy Spirit within us. As I mentioned last week, if we want the fruits of the Spirit, we abide in the vine. We don't get the fruits of the Spirit by creating the fruits of the Spirit. Our job is not to make fruit. Our job is to bear fruit by abiding in the vine. It's the be before the do. I also suggested last week that what would Jesus do is a great little bumper sticker theology, but I suggested adding the TM on the end, which means through me, because everybody's unique. Everybody's in a different situation in life. Everybody has a different sphere of influence, and God is in us at work. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's appropriate to ask, what would Jesus do through me right now? So how did Naaman get healed? It started with this slave girl who is the most unlikely person you can imagine. And even more impossible when you consider this little slave girl is standing in this whirlwind of earthly power all around her, right? The least likely candidate. Okay, let's start with, she's a slave. Not a person of influence. She's not just a slave. She's an Israelite slave. And we know how they feel about Israel. Not good. Looked down upon. Weak people. Conquered people. She's female. Not a strong position in a patriarchal society. Generally. She's a maid. And she's young. So it would not have been out of the question. In fact, if you read her speaking up, you would almost expect instead of Naaman coming to the king and asking him to go, you'd almost expect him to say, who are you to tell us how this person gets healed? What is wrong with our God? Who are you to come in here and slam our God about healing somebody? I mean, the smart play for this girl would have been to zip it, right? Because she's got a pretty cush job, probably as a slave goes, of being Naaman's wife's maid. Because it wouldn't have been improbable for the king, for Naaman to say, you know, you're pretty insolent. I think you'd be better cleaning the pigsties than cleaning my house. Could have happened. Maybe should have. But amazingly, Naaman's wife listens. Naaman listens. The king of Aram listened. They all listened to this slave girl, right? God is working here not through the power of the slave girl. He's working through the weakness of the slave girl. Just to remind you what Paul said about weakness. He's praying God take away this weakness from him. He says, God responded to me and says, my grace is all you need. That fits here, huh? My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Although he was crucified in weakness, he now lives by the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was. But when we deal with you, we will be alive with him and we'll have God's power. So Jesus said, whoever wants to be first has got to be last and be the servant of all. So let's see how this works when Naaman gets there, right, in responding to this girl. So Wesley talks about this concept of prevenient grace, justifying salvation grace, and then sanctifying grace. It's all the same grace, but it works at us as we travel along this path of growth. And then this story, this prevenient grace, or grace that goes before, this wooing grace, goes before Naaman. And it's not a grace that simply heals him. That's not, we expect him to be healed, but something greater happens, right? He is spiritually healed and made whole. It's not just his physical body. His physical body is just a manifestation of what happens in his soul. So New Testament, is it not? And it brings him into relationship with the one true God. So what blocks grace, what keeps us from grace, is our pride and our insistence on being in control. We want the power. We want a relationship with God, but we want it on our terms. When things are bad, give me God. Show me the prayer. Write it out for me. Pray it with me. I need it. But when things are good, we're like, I'm good. We say, but you need to submit your will to God and get rid of your ego in that. Yeah, not unless I have to. That's sort of where we leave it. Not unless I have to. And so Elisha makes Naaman lose all his trappings of power. It's one of the things that happens here. So he shows up at his doors in chariots, right? In the ancient Near East, chariots are the equivalent of a full armored equipped Humvee or a tank, right? So he rolls up to the front door. He's got this entourage, this man of war, and he's got all this money and power. He knocks on the door. And Elisha doesn't even come to greet him at the door. And in the ancient Near East, that's about as bad a slap in the face as you can get. Because you had to be hospitable, right? Elisha's not even hospitable. And it tweaks Naaman really bad, right? And Elisha gives him this ritual to do, which I'm considering a silly ritual. And in some ways it is, right? And he protests badly. Hey, I got water in my country. I got rivers. I think they're prettier than this river. But Elijah knows that God's power comes through humility and obedience. And so the servants say something amazing. They say, hey, look, boss, if he'd have told you something really hard to do, like go find this precious stone that's only in this one continent. You got to travel 1,000 miles for it. You got to come back. You got to climb this mountain. There's a guru at the top. You got to present him with this one stone. You got to say, I've made the quest. You'd have probably done it, wouldn't you? Right? Because Naaman would have said, yeah, I did it. Give me the healing, boss. And Elisha knows that's not how it's going to go. He's going to say, And so the servants say, this is simple. Why don't you just do it? So you can imagine, this great warrior going down to the river 7 times. Okay. 1. 2. right? Everything. Everything's down. And he says, I don't even want your money. Right? Now I've got no power in this situation except humility and obedience. That's all he's got. It's all he gives. It's plenty enough. Here's the deal. Elisha knows what the psalmist wrote, also in the Old Testament. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. That comes from Psalm 51. It makes no sense, but Naaman gets new skin. It's new skin. Paul would liken it to new clothes, or he'd say you're a new creation, or Jesus would say you've been born again, my friend. You have been made whole. It makes no sense to somebody like Naaman that the way to power is not up, but it's down. It's not up, but it's down. And so Paul would write in Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved, we know it is the very power of God. It's foolishness to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. It's foolishness to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So we preach that Christ was crucified. And the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But those called by God's salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strengths. So Naaman submits, and he's healed physically and spiritually. And he says, there's no other God except the God of Israel. And he wants to take back 2 mules full of dirt. It seems kind of funny. But, you know, I was talking to Bob Jones the other day, and he said, when we went to Israel, we brought back little things of dirt from the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. We do it. And in ancient times, they thought that the gods was associated with the nations. That's why he says, the God of Israel. No other God in all the world except the God of Israel. God is the God of the world, but Naaman didn't quite get the idea because he wasn't there yet. But he says, this God is in Israel. We know this. And so the nations were tied to the land. So if you take the land, you take the nation, you take the God. That's the kind of the logic that comes from there. So he's afraid of him. But then he says, I'm not going to worship any other God, but please forgive me if I got to serve my king, and he's going to go worship this other god, Rimmon, and, he bends down to worship. I kind of got to hold him. I got to bend with him. It may look like it, but, forgive me. And Elisha could have said, hey, you just been healed? And this? You're going to do this? Come on. Come on. Buck it up. You're a strong guy. You know the rules. But he doesn't. He says, go in peace. Because here's the thing we learned from last week, right? Christ set you free because it's not about what we do. It's about who we are. It's about how our hearts have been changed. It's about the Holy Spirit living within us, right? That is what matters. Naaman is a new man. It's not works, but grace. And may it be for us too. So here's what I would say to you. When we wake up with that default mode, that world power mode, it's totally natural. But we need to practice resetting the switch from the world to grace. And we need to stop looking always for sources of power out there, because they're not really power. They're world's power. It gets you, it gets you some things. I get it, but It's not the source of power that changes things, that really changes things. You know, lots of good things the government can do. There's lots of good things education can do. There's lots of good things social programs can do. But there's only one source of power that changes hearts. And changed hearts is what really changes the world. That brings the kingdom of God. That's the source of real power. It's the Holy Spirit living within us. So it is behooves us, I would say, to reset to grace every day and know that my job is not to get it right, but to abide in the vine. And the more I do, the more fruit will come. Because as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, you'll bear much fruit. May it be so for us too.